This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God allows many kinds of interruptions in our lives. Some are pleasant, like when a friend pays for your lunch. Others are difficult and painful. What happens when you experience those unpleasant interruptions? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, God's Friend Job. Let's listen together as we unpack how Job's faith carried him through painful interruptions so we can grow in grace.
Well, this has been an interesting week on a number of levels. I'm sure you have had weeks that started out one way and you were anticipating the week would flow a certain way. And then God begins a series of interruptions that you did not anticipate, you did not see, you were not expecting. And some of those interruptions are welcomed. They are just like mercy drops that God rains into your life, and it's just a reminder as you experience whatever that interruption was, you are so glad that God did that. And then there are other interruptions that come into your life, and they cause you to step back and view things with a little more sobriety, perhaps, than you were thinking. And I had a number of those this week, and I'm sure that you did as well. I began remembering, as I was driving around and seeing the different memorials that are in our city, there's one that I drive by almost every day on my way to Greenville on 123. There on the hill are two replicas of the two towers that went down. And every time I drive by those marble-looking, I don't think they're marble, but they certainly look that way, replicas of the two towers, as Pastor Brian said earlier, I remember exactly where I was. And this week especially has been a reminder as we prepare, even for this morning, to realize the impact of all of that on our country and on the world. I'm old enough to remember what travel was like before 9/11. And it fundamentally changed the way we move from city to city and place to place. And then many of you don't know this, but I was born in the Commonwealth of Britain. I was born in Auckland, New Zealand. My dad was a loyal subject of the Queen for almost his entire life, actually for his entire life. And so when the news came on Thursday that Queen Elizabeth II, longest reigning monarch in history, and certainly the only queen that most British people have ever known, died. That, I don't know. It was unsettling. It shouldn't. I'm an American citizen. I'm so thankful for what we have here in this country. My dad became a citizen in his 70s, but under his breath, he constantly says, God save the Queen. And now he has to change that. And it's unsettling. And maybe you had a week like that. Maybe your week was very personal. Maybe you heard some news, or maybe you experienced something that you didn't anticipate, and God introduced to you as a gospel risk taker a dark place or an unsettling space. As we've been reading James together, one of the things that has been growing in my heart is the understanding of what he is doing. He is equipping gospel risk takers. You say, well, man, I'm not a risk taker. Every time you get up, you're a risk taker. Every time you go out, you're a risk taker. And if you are a Christian, you are a gospel risk taker. And God is taking gospel risk takers through the pen of James, and he is equipping them to tell the beautiful story of the gospel in the hardest and darkest of places and spaces. That's what he's doing. And you and I do that by demonstrating a living, vibrant faith that is wholehearted, it is single-focused, it is fully trusting in God and in his word. And all through the journey that we've been making with James, James has been driving that home in different ways and around different ideas. But if you boil it all down, James is saying, as a gospel risk taker, God intends for you to use your life to tell the beautiful story of the gospel in the hardest of places and in the darkest of spaces. And you're going to need a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith to do that. And to help us see different aspects of what this actually looks like in real life, James has introduced us to five friends, and we have met three of them. We met Abraham in chapter 2. Abraham tells us that a living faith renders unquestioning obedience to God in the hardest places and in the darkest moments of life. Abraham's life is a life of living faith that constantly obeys without question. And then in that same chapter, we met Rahab. The beautiful story of Rahab shows us that living faith displays radical loyalty to God in all the spaces and among all the people in our life. Even our own town, even our own family, even our own friends, there is a higher loyalty. And Rahab displayed that living faith displays this loyalty no matter where it is and who it's with. And then we came all the way to chapter 5 and we met the third group of friends that James points us to. And he says, I want you to meet God's friends, the prophets. And we learn from the prophets that a living faith speaks graciously and plainly and boldly for God, no matter what the personal cost. And James says, now the next friend I want you to meet is a friend that you've been hearing about your entire life, and his name is Job. And James says, I want you to meet Job because Job is going to teach us, Job is going to show us how a living faith suffers faithfully and endures prolonged pain and unexpected suffering unwaveringly. And that's really what we're going to see this morning. So let's begin back in chapter 5, verse 7. And I want you to notice where James starts. He starts as he gives us hope in this whirlwind of life that we sometimes encounter. He starts with a spiritual exhortation. He starts with a spiritual exhortation in verses 7 through 8. And that exhortation has two basic ideas. James says, if I want to exhort you as a gospel risk taker that God wants to use to tell the beautiful story of the gospel to a dying world in a dark place, then here's what I want to exhort you to do. I want you to do two things. I want to exhort you to persevere until the Lord comes, and I want you to establish your heart by the promise of his soon return. I want you to persevere graciously until the Lord comes, and I want you to establish your heart by the promise of his soon return. And you can see that, can't you, in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 8, you see the second little component. You also, speaking to the brothers again, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And as we kind of made our way through that little section in James, we noted that persevering graciously and establishing our hearts, putting iron in our soul, to kind of paraphrase James a little bit, is somehow tied to God's faithfulness in a promise that he has repeatedly given you throughout the entirety of Scripture. And that promise is this: there is coming a person, a champion, who will set it all right. There is an anointed, appointed champion, and he's going to set it all right, and you know who he is. You have met him personally. You have followed him intentionally. Your life has been transformed by his grace. And because of what he has done for you and in you, he has equipped you so that you can take your living faith in him as a gospel risk taker in hard places and dark spaces. If you persevere and you establish your heart, you can take that living faith and you can show the gospel story to anyone in any place. And James says, I want to exhort you to do that. And then James goes on to give a motivation for this. And it's pretty compelling. There is a compelling motivation that comes in verse 11. And it starts out this way. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And so what is James saying as he talks to us about this compelling motivation? He's saying this. Now, the word behold there means pay attention. Grab on to this. Don't let this slip by you. As you think about persevering and as you think about being patient and as you establish your soul, here's the motivation. You know something. Consider is a word that shows up in this text. This is not the first time that James has talked to us like this. James has consistently brought our mind to bear on things that we know. And that's the idea behind the word consider here. The idea behind this word is that you count or that you reckon, that you see as true. And here's what you know is true. There are certain people who have been approved by God. That's the word for blessed. He said, we consider those blessed. That word blessed there in verse 11 is a word that you've encountered throughout the scriptures. For example, Jesus uses it repeatedly in Matthew 5 to describe what his disciples are like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That word that Jesus uses in those Beatitudes is the same word that is coming up here. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man, and then the man is described for you. And so that word blessed is a word that actually at the end of the day talks about approval. It can mean internal happiness and contentment. It can mean external blessing. But as God uses it here and mostly throughout the scripture, the big idea behind that word is this: there are people of whom God approves. And there are people of whom God not only approves, but he points to you and he says to you, now these people are praiseworthy. These people are worthy of your honor. And that's what James is saying here. James is saying, now as I introduce you to these friends, as you think about Abraham, and as you think about Rahab, and as you think about the prophets, and now as you think about Job, there are people that God wants you to know, and he wants you to know them because he approves of them and he wants you to honor them. And we met a whole bunch of them in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, there is a ton of people that are mentioned by name, and you know every one of them if you have been reading your Bible for any length of time. And here's what God says. Now, I want you to know something. These people are commendable. I am commending these people, and they have gotten this commendation from me because of their faith. And because of their faith, I am not, this is God saying this, I am not ashamed to be called their God. I want the whole world to know that I have these people as my friends, and I am their God. I approve of them. And James says, now, you know that there are people of whom God approves, and these people that God approves of are people that he honors. And so we have two questions this morning, and that is, well, who are these people, and why does God approve of them? And so notice kind of how he plays out this in verse 11. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. In other words, there was a season, a prolonged season of life in their day. And what happened in that period of time, you could take that entire period of time and you could describe it in one word. You could describe it in the word suffering. You could take these people and you could take whatever period of time the writers of Scripture point to you, and you could say now for that entire period of time, they got up every day, they got up week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year, and we look at that entire period of time, and if there was a word to put on all of it, it would be this word, suffering. You can think of people like this in the Scriptures. But of all the people that you can think of, there is one name that immediately comes to mind when you want to go to your Bible and say, now I want to find a man who endured a lengthy period of prolonged pain and unexplained suffering. And James says, now of all the people that have suffered, there is one name that models this more than any other, and the name is Job. You have heard of the endurance, the perseverance of Job. So after exhorting us and motivating us, what he does next is he gives us an example. He gives us a powerful illustration, a powerful example. And you know things about Job. His story is told in 42 chapters. And you could take the life of Job and you would say these things about Job. The suffering that he endured. Fierce, prolonged, devastating. Completely, to the point where he couldn't hardly even breathe. When you see the suffering of Job and you start reading the account, you immediately know something. You know things that Job never knew. Because the story of Job for you and for me starts two chapters before it ever started for Job. I mean, if Job were telling you the story of his suffering and if we brought him here today and we said to him, so Job, tell us about the story, he would not start in chapter 1. Well, he might now because he's been to heaven. But if he hadn't been to heaven yet, he would not start in chapter 1 and he would not start in chapter 2. He would start in chapter 3. He would tell you about events that we read about in chapter 1, but he would have no framework of the bigger, immense story that is going on in a very real realm that Job's eyes, and by the way, your eyes, are not equipped to see. And so God says, before I tell you the story of Job, I need to tell you the context of that story. And so as you think about the story, and you've heard the story your whole life, you know, we could just summarize for James's purpose this morning that all of what happened to Job was orchestrated by God. It was orchestrated by God. And it started off by God wanting everybody to know how he felt about the man that is about to go through this incredible season of suffering. God says, before I introduce the suffering, I want to tell you how I feel about this man. Listen to how God describes him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And here's what God says. Now, I want you to know something about Job. That man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. That's the first thing God says to you about Job. And then he talks to Satan. It's not just that he wants you to know that. He wants to remind Satan of that. He says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This man that I'm commending is actually my servant. That puts him on par with Abraham and with Moses and the prophets. He's going to point to another coming servant. This one is my servant. And by the way, have you ever thought that God might be talking about you that way? To an audience you have no idea is listening? I mean, if we could have hung out with Job on the day that God had this conversation with the universe, we would not have been aware, and Job would not have been aware of it at all. He would have got up that morning, and he would have done what he did every morning of his life. He would have gone through his day without ever knowing that there was an actual conversation going on in heaven, in the heavenly realm about him. And you know what, folks? Don't be surprised if God isn't also saying those kinds of things about you. there is my servant, and he puts your name in Job's place. And because of the work of my son, Jesus Christ, my servant, your name is blameless. Have you considered my servant, Job? And so the orchestration of God's suffering for Job begins with that testimony, that commendation, just so we know who we're talking about. And God says, now, Satan, have you considered? James just said, we consider. You go back to Job, and God says to Satan, have you considered? James says, have you considered a person like Job? And we consider Job approved because of something. And God says, have you considered, Satan, my servant, Job? That's almost jarring. It's like, how in the world could God be pointing out to an obedient service, or servant rather, and pushing him in Satan's direction? Have you considered my servant Job? This occurs twice in Job 1, verse 8, and in chapter 2, verse 3. And then God says, now, as I orchestrate all of this, I want you to know something else. I'm the one directing all of this, but I'm also boundarying it. I'm going to let Satan go so far, and that's as far as he goes. Behold, all that he has is in your hand, he tells Satan. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Satan says, okay, you know what? Everybody here knows. Here's the conversation. Job has no idea what's going on. Job's down here living his life, and there is this incredible conversation going on in a very real realm where all of the intelligent created beings in the universe are watching and hearing, and there's a conversation they're witnessing between God and Satan. And God has said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, of course we've all considered him, and everybody knows exactly why he's doing what you just pointed out. We all know why he serves you. You put it this way, does Job serve you for no reason? Of course he serves you, and the reason is well known to everybody here. And God says to Satan, behold, everything that he has is in your hand. Now let me stop for a minute and ask you a very personal question. How would you feel and how would you respond if you overheard God saying to Satan about you, everything that he or she has is in your hand to do with as you wish. You just can't touch their life. All of their possessions, all of their wealth, their livelihood, their family, their children, you can do whatever you want with it, but you cannot touch the person of my servant. If God said that to Satan about you, would you be okay with that? That's a very sobering question. That's the 9/11 of your personal life. That's the plane that just flew into your world and flew into your life, and it exploded. And you woke up one morning, and by the end of that day, life as you knew it was never going to be the same. And you have a ton of questions you don't even know how to ask. How do you even process the death of all of your children in one afternoon? It's like blow after blow. It's like wave after wave after wave. It touches every venue of Job's life.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together, we can grow in grace.